Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And we pray that as we consider his work and who he is this morning, you would encourage our hearts and strengthen us. And we pray for your name's sake. Amen. Do sit down. The Daily Telegraph reported recently these words. It said, in the last 40 years, the number of adult churchgoers has fallen by half, while the number of children regularly worshipping in public declined by 80%. A couple of weeks ago, Guardian journalist Andrew Brown quipped, the graphs in the latest of the Church of England's attendance figures look like the cool-down portion of a bicycle ride. The precipitous and frightening descent is over, but he adds there's still a gentle downward path. A local newspaper considering the 2011 census findings on religious belief commented, describing Britain as a Christian country is now more wishful than factual. Well, whilst there's much that could be said about all those statements, and indeed some of it challenged, they remind us that it's easy to look around at the state of our country and institutional Christianity and feel quite depressed. There is spiritual opposition and apathy at large, and spiritual lethargy, even deadness, in the church. Well, as we read from our Old Testament reading, we hear God speaking to his people, and he recognises that they are feeling pretty much like that, pretty depressed, in their day around 600 BC. The house of Israel, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. You see, the people felt very down. There was deadness. There was no hope. But into this situation, God brings a remarkable message which addresses us as his people here in 2013, and one that is appropriate to reflect on this Pentecost Sunday. Well, do turn to page 876 of the Black Church Bibles, 876. It was about 2,500 years ago. Things were looking bleak for God's special covenant people. God had warned the natives of Jerusalem and the wider region around it that if they continued to turn away from him, they would be forcibly removed from their homeland, their promised land. Then the superpower of the day, Babylon, struck and conquered the country. A first wave of hostages were taken away to Babylon, and then thousands more in the year 597 BC. One of those exiles was a man in his mid-20s. His father had been a priest, a temple official in Jerusalem, but being many miles from Jerusalem, the young man could not follow in his father's footsteps. But God had his gracious hand on him, and in a special way, when he was 30, God called him to bring his message to his people as a prophet. The man's name was Ezekiel. Now, the message that God brought through Ezekiel was at a similar time to the prophet Jeremiah and a little bit after Habakkuk, the prophet that we spent some time looking at last year. Now, what Ezekiel had to share was a tough message. The people deserved judgment. Their exile was because they had continually turned away from the true God. But that was not the end of God's relationship with his people. God spoke through Ezekiel a series of messages which promise that he is going to bless them. There is in fact great hope because of God's grace and mercy. Well, as we look at Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, we find that as part of the Old Testament, what was written for God's people then was actually as much, in fact, more for us now. It was written for our learning, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Well, as we look then at Ezekiel chapter 37, we see first of all that there was a serious spiritual need that had to be recognised. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, says Ezekiel, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. What we see is a vision of devastation. Ezekiel is taken in the Spirit of the Lord to a large flat-bottomed valley. And what he sees there is like one of those dreadful images of the Nazi concentration camps after the war. Piles of skulls, skeletons, and separated limbs. Here is the horror of human death on a mass scale. It's gruesome. It's appalling. It was, verse 1, full of bones. There were, verse 2, very many on the surface of the valley. They were also very dry, indicating that they were long dead. There was no trace of life, no trace of any particular individual that the bones had once belonged to. And what's more, these bones were unburied. Now that's a pretty unpleasant idea to us, but to Ezekiel and others in his part of the world at the time, it was considered an insult not to give the dead a proper burial. And you would only do so if there was some sense in which you thought that they were cursed. See, these people had not just died, but they had died under God's judgment. Well, God tells Ezekiel, when the vision is more fully played out, in verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, the people of Israel were still large in number. They had not all physically died. But this image of long dead and perhaps even cursed people showed just how far they had fallen. Things were bad. They had turned away from God. They were physically in exile, but they were also spiritually in exile. They were spiritually dead and unable to help themselves. Now, as we think of our current circumstances, as we look at the nation, as we look at the organized church, we're reminded that there is a similar spiritual need. It is not just that some people like to be comforted by having faith and others like some kind of local group to belong to, and so church is an option for them, and so people make choices. Some people like it, some people don't. The reality that the Bible gives to us is that we are all in great need before God. Left to ourselves, we are all spiritually dead and in danger of God's judgment, and as incapable of changing the situation as long dead, dry, separated bones. Well, with this depressing sight in front of him, God asks Ezekiel a question. It seems a ridiculous one. Verse 3, son of man, can these bones live? They're completely lifeless, dead bones. But Ezekiel knows enough of God to remember that he is the God of the living and the dead. So he answers, oh Lord God, you know. He knew that God was the creator, the one who can give life. But he also knew that dead people stay dead. So he's not really sure what to say or expect. But what he finds is that God's question was a prelude to what was to be an amazing happening. Verse 4, God speaks to Ezekiel. Prophesy, speak over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now you don't need to have studied anatomy to appreciate that although ears have bones in them, bones do not have ears. Preaching to bones, preaching to the dead, is surely a waste of time. But God says, the bones may be dry, they may be nothing but deadness there, and yet preach to the dead. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel tells us, verse 7, I prophesied, as I was commanded. He simply spoke words. He didn't perform any rituals or magic tricks. He simply spoke the living word of the living God to those long dead bones in the valley. And the result? Well, a remarkable reversal. Ezekiel gives us a careful description of what he saw and heard. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. This was amazing. Seemingly mere words had had powerful effect. God's words had brought real change. However, what had happened was really only a partial change. The bones had moved from being skeletons to now being corpses. The bones may be reconnected and covered in tissue, but they're still without life. They're still dead. Ezekiel tells us, verse 8, but there was no breath in them. So God spoke again to Ezekiel, verse 9. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, as you read this, you can't help but notice the repetition of the word breath. It comes 10 times in that reading. And yet the same word has a variety of meanings. Sometimes it means life breath. The breath that's given to us at birth that enables us to have a healthy, functioning body. But the breath that then leaves us when we die. So verse 10, I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet. The corpses became bodies. Death was transformed into life. And yet breath also refers to the spirit of the true and living God. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and he brought me out in the spirit, literally breath of the Lord. And then at the end in verse 14, God promises, I will put my spirit, my breath within you and you shall live. Now that's a dual use of the word we recognize as in our hymns, as we've already done this morning, breathe on me breath of God, when we're speaking of the Holy Spirit. So what we see unmistakably in Ezekiel's vision is that it is as the breath of God, the Spirit of God, comes to the dead bones that the breath of life is imparted. Death, usually permanent and irreversible, is overcome and transformed into life through the work of the Spirit of the living God. The collection of random bones, when the breath came into them, lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, for the people who first heard this vision repeated to them, the message they were to receive was that God was going to take initiative to turn around their despair and give them hope. They might be dead through their own fault, spiritually dead, because they turned away from God. But he was going to change this. They might now be in physical exile, away from their promised land, but God was going to bring them out of exile and return them to their land. And what's more, at some stage in the future, there would be a spiritual revival so that their connection with their God would be restored and enriched. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, and indeed we're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. In other words, the death of exile will be reversed. And verse 14, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Now, as we see this vision and read these words, we recognize that their fulfillment is at an even deeper level than that which the original hearers appreciated. Through Jesus' death, as we remember this morning, as we share bread and wine in Holy Communion, through his resurrection, His people are brought from spiritual exile from God, spiritually dead and under judgment, to being restored to the promised land of being with God and his people. After Jesus' return to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to his people. God, the eternal Spirit, one with the Father and the Son, but himself a distinct divine person. The Holy Spirit, as we heard about him from Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel, his other self, the one who points to Jesus, the one who does for Jesus' people just what he would do if he was still here on earth in his body. And now, this Spirit lives within us. So all who believe in Jesus are indwelt by his Spirit. All who believe in Jesus from all races and backgrounds and nations. Remember, the breath in the vision came from the four winds, which illustrates the idea that he is at work in the whole world. And that is something that was also illustrated graphically on that day of Pentecost that we remember especially today, when there were people from all the known world there who realized that God had sent his Spirit. What we see then in this vision is a great reminder of what we are caught up into and how God brings about his purpose. See, God is at work bringing people from spiritual death to spiritual life. He is applying the work of his Son Jesus to real lives. But how does he do that? Well, what we see in audio-visual terms in Ezekiel's vision is that God brings spiritual life to people by his Holy Spirit as his word is communicated. So we, like Ezekiel, are to prophesy, speak to the bones and to prophesy to the breath. There's a close connection between the work of the Holy Spirit of God and the word of God. It isn't generally the case that God, by his Spirit, simply zaps someone randomly, but rather that he works in lives as the message of Jesus is made known to them. Speaking the word of God in this way is the way that the Spirit of God does his work. When the Apostle Paul speaks of the armour of God in that famous passage in Ephesians in the New Testament, he makes it clear that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The two are so closely related. Now, that this is the case in spiritual terms might not surprise us when we remember the partnership of God's Word and God's Spirit that was seen in the physical creation. So as the psalm writer in Psalm 33 puts it, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Word and breath. Now this truth should help us have confidence to communicate God's word to others. Some, yes, may seem totally disinterested, seemingly hostile and completely deaf and dead to the truth of the gospel. But we know that things can change. It is as the word of God is shared, preached, chattered, gossiped, read, that the Spirit of God moves and brings life. It is as the words of God are communicated in a variety of ways that the Spirit of God opens hearts, revives lifeless souls, and brings dead bones to life. And as we prophesy to the bones, speaking God's word, we also, like Ezekiel, will do the equivalent of prophesying to the breath, crying out to God to do by his Spirit what we cannot do, praying that he will bring spiritual life out of death, open closed hearts, unstop deaf ears, awaken an awareness of the true God where there's currently ignorance or apathy. How important then that we pray for the Spirit's work in our own prayers for our family and friends and our community and beyond. And as we pray in church and on other occasions like home groups or the parish prayer meeting, which this month is tomorrow evening. The world around us, and as we ourselves sometimes feel, like Israel in exile, can seem very depressing, we can feel very low and discouraged. Remember, they cried out, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost." They were completely fed up and depressed. But as believers in Jesus, those indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are far from hopeless. On the contrary, there is great hope. We believe in the God who can bring life to the dead. We have the evidence of his Son's resurrection to reassure us. And we have the promise here in Ezekiel's vision. God is at work by his Holy Spirit today through his word. Dry bones can live. Spiritual need can be transformed as God's word is communicated and God's breath, his Holy Spirit, comes to make new and alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are very much at work in our day by your Spirit. And we pray that you would give us grace to hold on to that hope and indeed to cooperate with your Spirit as we seek to share your word. We thank you that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We pray that you would help us to make known your truth, that your Spirit can, as it were, take that sword and wield it and use it so that people's lives can be changed. We thank you that you are the life giver. Please encourage us this morning with this truth, we pray. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, as Jesus makes very clear, the work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to the reality.